Well, this morning, as we just sang a minute ago in our song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, we're going to be talking about teaching our kids to love the church. And I'd like for us to start in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 30. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 30. Now, a lot of times when we talk about this passage here, we're talking about husbands and wives and things of that nature. But in this context, we're talking about how Jesus loved the church. Let's read this together and then think about this passage for just a minute here as we introduce our lesson this morning. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, I think it is clear that the Apostle Paul taught in this passage that Christ loves the church. He loved the church so much that he gave his life for the church. He loved the church so much that he nourishes and cherishes the church. And when we think about loving the church, we need to think about loving the church like Jesus loved the church. Do we have this same love that Christ had? We need to develop that within our lives. And this morning, as we think about loving the church, we want to think about instilling this love for the church within our children. Because I think in some ways, we have not done a very good job of doing that. We have taught our children to love our families. We have taught our children to love pursuing secular employment. We have taught our children to love pursuing secular education and pursuing many other things that is available for us in the world. But have we truly taught our children to love the church? Now that's something that we need to do. And why is that? Because Christ loved the church. And we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. If we are not teaching our children to love the church like Christ loved the church, then we are not teaching them to be Christians. That's the bottom line. And if we're not teaching them to be Christians, then we're failing in our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus. And we may say that we love God and love Jesus, but that may not be how we're acting. So what does it mean to love the church? And what does it mean to teach our children to love the church? Three things. First of all, teaching our kids to love the church means, number one, loving the people who are the church. Number two, it means loving the powers of the church. And we'll talk about what that word powers means in a moment. And then number three, loving the purpose of the church. And a lot of times I think we have some misunderstandings when it comes to thinking about the church and what the church is. And as we go through this lesson this morning, I hope that in thinking about this topic, we will really understand what the church is and how we are to love the church. First of all, when we teach our kids to love the church, we need to teach them to love the people who are the church. The word church is a confused word in our society today. People talk about going down to the church, and what they mean is the building when they say that word church. But the church is not the building. People talk about going to church. But technically we don't go to church because we are the church. How do you go to something which you already are? We go to assemble with the church, but we don't go to church. Sometimes people confuse the church with the doctrines that are believed in the church. And they say, well, the church teaches this, but I don't believe that. Or the church teaches that, but I don't believe that. And they confuse the church with the doctrines. The church is not the doctrine. Now, the church is supposed to be a pillar and ground of the truth. The church is supposed to uphold the truth. But the church itself is not the doctrine. The church, as it's revealed in the New Testament, are the people. The church are Christians. And Christians are people. Now, when you read through the Bible, through the New Testament, we're going to read through a few passages this morning, but when you read through the New Testament, every time you come across the word church, it's talking about people. It's not talking about the doctrine. It's not talking about the building. It's not talking about the place where the church meets to assemble together. Every single time the word church is used in the New Testament, it's discussing people. For example, here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People. The church are people. You don't add people to a building. You don't add people to a doctrine. You don't add people to something other than other people. The church are people. That's what the church is. So when we think about the New Testament teaching about the church, first of all, we've got to straighten out our mind in relationship to what the church is. The church are people. Acts 9 verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Do you edify a building in the sense that this is talking about here? No. Do you, does a building have peace? No. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Does a building walk in the fear of the Lord? Does it walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? No. What is the church? The church are people. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Does the building pray? Does a set of doctrines pray? No. People pray. The church are the people. And the first thing we've got to teach our children is to love the people who are the church. When we assemble together here as the church, we're assembling together to worship God and to be with other people. Now, if we don't teach our kids to love these people, then guess what? They're not going to come here. And why aren't they going to come here? Because they won't love the people. They won't think there's any reason to come. Why should I go there and be with a bunch of people who I don't know and I don't love? And that's going to be the bottom line for them in their minds. And so we need to teach our children to love the church. The church are the people that are around them. The church are the Christians for whom Christ died. Christ died on the cross so that he could forgive sins, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. For whose sins? For people's sins. And he loved us enough to do that. And if we want our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, then we need to love the same things that Christ loved. And that is people. Do we want our kids to know who Jesus is? Do we want our kids to know the teaching of Jesus, the morals of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus? I don't know that anybody doesn't want kids to know that. Jesus did that for people, for you and for me. He did that because he loved us. And will we turn around then and say, you know what? Love Jesus, But you don't have to love the church. That's not loving Jesus, folks. It's not loving Jesus. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus bought the church with His own blood. He loves the church. He desires to be with the church. He ever lives to make intercession for the church, because the church are people. And there's just no way around this. If you want your kids to love the church, you've got to get them to know the people who are at the church. There's just no other way around it. You know, we live in a society that encourages privatization. All right? Our society encourages that. Be private. Don't let anybody know what you're doing in your life. Don't talk to anybody. There's people who live like that on a daily basis who only do the minimum people interaction just to get by. And they don't want to talk to you, generally speaking. That's not God's plan. That's the world's plan. That's Satan's plan. Because Satan will use that privatization to further his goal of causing more sin in the earth. But that's not God's plan. God wants us to be together as a group, as a fellowship, as a people. And in order for us to love other people, guess what, folks? We've got to spend time with them. We've got to introduce our kids to them. We've got to take our kids to see them. We've got to encourage our kids to get to know other people in the church. And it's a shame sometimes that kids grow up and they don't even know the person who's sitting behind them in the pew or across the aisle. That's a shame. That should not happen, because we should be teaching our kids to love the church. Kids need opportunities to worship with and to serve the church. When kids get so busy doing other things in the world that they don't have opportunity to serve the church and to love the church, we are not doing them a favor. We are hurting them. We are driving them away from the church. We are driving them away from the Lord. And is that what we really want? We've got to be consistent with our thoughts and with our actions in this regard, by encouraging our children to be with the church and to serve the church. That is what it means to love the church. What if Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to be with you and I'm not going to serve you anymore. Would we want that? How would you like that if Jesus came down right now and said, yes, you know what? I died on the cross for you and I shed my blood to forgive your sins, but I'm giving up on you. I'm done with you. I'm not going to be with you, and I'm not going to serve you anymore. I think there would be a general panic. Don't you think so? Well, if we don't want Jesus to do that, we shouldn't want our kids to do that either. Because that's why Jesus died, is so that we could be like Him. And if He loves us, and He wants to be with us, and He wants to serve us, then if we're teaching our kids to be like Jesus, then they should want the same things. Attendance with the church acknowledges that the church are God's people. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, it says, the Christians at Corinth came together as a church. 1 Corinthians 14, 23, the whole church comes together in one place. These are opportunities that God has given us to gather together as God's family, as God's people, so that we can get to know one another, so that we can serve one another, so we can love one another. We need to teach our kids to love the people. But then secondly, we need to teach our kids to love the powers of the church. The powers of the church. When we think about the powers of the church, first of all, I want us to remember that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we are to love Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Mark 12 and verse 30. loving the Lord. Loving the church means loving Jesus, and loving Jesus means loving the church. You cannot separate those two things. In Ephesians 6 and verse 21, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And look at this. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come. That is some strong language. And yet, that is Bible doctrine. That's Bible teaching. That we are to love the Lord. And we want to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the Lord, Jesus, is the head of the church. We can't love Jesus without loving the church, because loving Jesus is loving the head of the church. And if you love the head of the church, then you ought to love the body that is attached to that head. That would be a weird thing, wouldn't it? Jim, I love your head, but I hate your body. You should cut it off. What do you think would happen to the head if you did that? Well, you know what would happen if you did that. The head and the body would both die, wouldn't it? You can't love someone. You can't just love their head and not love the body. If you love the head, you love the body too. And that's the same with Jesus. We've got to love the head. We've got to love the body. Now, not only do we love Jesus, the head of the church, the powers of the church, there's another power that we need to love in relationship to the church, and that is truth. Truth. Not only do we live in a culture that tries to separate us from one another, but we also live in a culture that completely undermines the idea that there is truth in the world today. Pilate asked that question, right before Jesus was crucified. What is truth? He questioned whether or not there was any truth at all. Many people today say, there's no truth in the world. There have been books written about how we live in a post-truth society. And you really don't need truth anymore to accomplish anything. And many people will point to the political elections, both on the left and on the right, to say, see, what does truth matter? It doesn't matter anything. You can lie all you want and still get elected to the highest office in the land. And they will use that to undermine the legitimacy of truth. But the church is supposed to uphold and support and to defend the truth. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we need to teach our children to love the truth. We've got to know that there is truth, and that truth helps us. It teaches us. There's a right way to live, and there's a wrong way to live. There's a truthful way to live, and there's a false way to live. And just because lying is successful in our country does not mean that that's what we ought to do. And neither ought we to abandon truth. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Zechariah 8 and verse 19, love, truth, and peace. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, it says that the lost were lost because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We need to love the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. When we talk about loving the powers of the church, we talk about loving the Lord Jesus, we talk about loving the truth, and we talk about loving church authorities as well. Now here's another area in which the church and the teaching of the church comes into conflict with the culture. Because the culture is constantly seeking to undermine authority. I noticed on Facebook today, my sister posted that today is the day we honor those July 7th. And I didn't know this until she posted it, and I reposted the same thing. But that July 7th is the day we're supposed to honor policemen who have fallen in the line of duty. And I honor those policemen today. I appreciate their sacrifice. I'm thankful for them and for the good work that they do. But there's so many people today who seek to undermine the authority of the police and of the government. the federal government and the authority of the federal government is being undermined, even as we speak, even by people who have pledged to uphold the federal government in many ways. We do not live in a culture that respects authority. We don't. But as the church, we must teach our children to respect authority, to love the authorities. And that starts right here in the church. Guess what? There are some authorities in the church. Those authorities are men in the local congregation known as elders. And they are given by God to oversee the local congregation. Now the church has a great opportunity, you see, to teach children how to respect authority by teaching them to respect the elders in the local church. Teaching them to respect their parents in the home. Teaching them to respect the teaching and teaching of truth from the pulpit. We can teach them to respect authority in all of those ways. And then guess what? They're not going to spit in a policeman's face because they have been taught to love the church. There are consequences when we don't teach our kids to love the church. Jesus had a plan for authority in the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is Jesus' plan. It's not my plan. I didn't put elders in charge of the church. I didn't put deacons in charge of projects on the church. I didn't create the concept or idea of a preacher. That was done long before me. It's Jesus' plan. And if we love Jesus, we're going to love His plan. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Deacons, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing, a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3, 13. Preachers and teachers, speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Titus 2 and verse 15. The idea here is that God has set up some structures within the church for the organization of the church, for the disseminating of teaching, for the oversight of that teaching and the oversight of the church, and for carrying out specific projects and works within the church. And all of these areas have some measure of authority attached to them in some way. And when we teach our kids, when we don't teach our kids to love the church, in essence, we are sowing the seed of disrespect for authority in society. But then finally, when we teach our kids to love the church, we need to teach them to love the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church is to have other people to come together in one body in Christ. You know, the church does something that no other organization can do in the world. And yet, Satan's lie is this: that you can get out of any other organization in the world the same thing that you get out of the church. Now that is a great, great lie that has been given to our society today. If we teach our children to love the people, then they will love the church's purpose and work. Why is that? Because people are the work of the church. Think about the threefold work of the church. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, I'll just mention it real quick here. Threefold work of the church: evangelism, benevolence, and edification. Evangelism, benevolence, and edification. What are those things? Evangelism: going out and telling others about Jesus, speaking of the plan of salvation, offering the forgiveness of sins. Why? So that they can be part of God's people, God's family. That's working with people. Benevolence. What is benevolence? Benevolence is going out and helping other people, finding out what their needs are, and assisting them with those needs. If they need food, helping them get food. If they need shelter, helping them get shelter. Those are benevolent actions. What's at the center of that? People. Edification. Edification is taking people who are already Christians and building them up and helping them to grow and keeping them faithful to the Lord, which, as Paul told Timothy, means that we've got to reprove and rebuke and exhort in all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. So, but what is that? That's working with people. And so, the threefold work of the church, evangelism, benevolence, and edification, all has to do with working with people. It's people, you see. If we teach our children to love people, they are going to love the purpose and work of the church. God wants us to bring more people into His church through His Son, Jesus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Bringing all together in Jesus. That is God's purpose. That is God's plan. Now, no other organization on the face of the earth can do that. They can say they can do it. They can make a pretense of doing it. They can even make a show of doing it. But when all is said and done, when this life is over, there's only one body that's going to heaven to be with God and Christ, and that is the church. That's it. The Salvation Army is not going to heaven. The Red Cross is not going to heaven as a body. The government of the United States is not going to heaven. Name any other organization that's out there. I don't care what it is. If it's not the church, it's not going to heaven. Jesus did not shed His blood for that organization, and He did not purchase that organization. And that organization is not going to be with Jesus when it gets to heaven, or when we get to heaven. It's not. There's only going to be one organization in heaven, and that's going to be the church. Now, does that mean that those organizations don't do good things? No, it doesn't mean that. They can do some good things. Does that mean we shouldn't participate with some of the good things they do? No, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't participate. But we should not allow those organizations to become a substitute for the church, because they can't substitute for the church, because only the church is the body for which Jesus died and shed His blood on the cross. Only the church. Now, the work of the church is threefold, as we mentioned. Evangelism. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, 15. We need to be teaching our kids to be little evangelists, going out and talking to their friends about God and Christ and telling them the good news and the message of salvation and what's right and what's wrong. I'm proud of my son, Edward. Now, he's not here today. You can tell him I said this if you want to. But when he goes over to the middle school over here, he talks to other kids about what's right and what's wrong. He tells those kids, I don't want to hear you cursing around me. I don't do it. I don't want to hear you talking dirty around me. He tells those kids that. And he comes back and he says, Dad, how should I talk to him about it? What should I say? And I tell him, I said, well, tell him not to do it, you know. And he goes and he tells them not to do it. He engages with them on that level. I'm proud of him for doing that. It shows that he loves the truth, that he loves right and wrong. And there are many other things that our kids could do to talk to other people about things like that. Invite them to come to worship with you, with us. Talk to them about the Bible. We've got free Bibles to give away. If anybody needs a Bible, we got a Bible. Give them a Bible. There are many things that we can do. But I'll tell you this. If our kids don't love the church, then guess what? None of their friends are going to love the church either. They're going to look at them and say, why do you bother going over there and meeting with those guys anyway? That's what they're going to say. And then our kids who don't love the church are going to go, well, I don't know. Because my parents make me do it, I guess. We need to teach them to be evangelists. We need to teach them to love other people and to have benevolent attitudes. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. Hebrews 3:13, edification, exhorting one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now think about that for a minute. Exhorting one another daily. That's edification. Why? So that we won't let sin take control of our life. Now that's what happens when we don't teach our kids to love the church. Sin will take control of their life and they will be hardened against the church. And the temptation, as we mentioned earlier, is this. You know what? This is what ultimately the kids will say, and ultimately our society will encourage this. You know what? We can do it another way. We don't have to meet with the church over there. We don't have to go worship with those people. We can do it another way. We can have an organization over here that's just as good as the church. Or we can get an organization over here that's just as benevolent as the church. Or just as wonderful as the church. And it'll be even better, you see. Because we won't have all that church stuff to bother us anymore. Let the benevolent societies do it. Let the social clubs do it. Let the government do it. But folks, if we let these other organizations do our work, then guess what? We'll undermine the church. We allow those other organizations to do the church's work instead of us doing that work, then our children will not love the church. They will love those other organizations, and they won't love the church. And they'll ask, why do I need the church? The church isn't doing anything, so why should I even bother going there? But if we teach our kids to love the purpose of the church, to be involved in evangelism and benevolence and edification, they will want to be with the church. You know, we got some kids going to camp this week. I love camp. I think camp is great. I think it's fantastic. My kids went to camp down in Central Texas, a place called Hensel Camp. And they also went to a couple of days last week out at Camp Ida. And I know we had some others who were out there last week as well. You know, when you come together with other people and you take away the electronics, you take away the toys, you take away the television, the radio, and all those things, and you have a week where you can just be together with other Christians and relax and focus on spiritual matters, you're really getting to the heart of what it means to be the church. And it's a great experience. It's a tremendous experience. And I'm glad to see that we have people who are doing that. But my kids, you know, before they went to camp, I was like, well, you're going to go to camp this year. You want to go to camp? As soon as they got out of camp last year, I asked them, I said, do you want to go to camp next year? And said, yes, yes, we want to go to camp again. Yeah, yeah, we loved it, you know. End of May, I said, camp's coming up. Y'all ready to go to camp, right? I don't know, Dad. I don't know. I'm kind of scared. Well, what are you scared of? Well, maybe those other people won't like me. Maybe they'll judge me or something, you know. Well, why don't you give it a shot anyway? All right. Guess what? At the end of camp, you want to go to camp next year? Yeah, we want to go to camp. We love camp. It's the greatest thing in the world, you know. Why? We play down in our minds things instead of building them up. And the church is like that. It's like camp in a way. Camp is short-lived. It's just a week long, typically speaking. There's some who send their kids to more than one camp, and that's cool. But camp is kind of a microcosm of the church. Camp happens in a short period of time, and then it's over. But the church requires commitment, you see. And when we go, and when we get involved, and we participate, and when we teach our kids to love the church, to really love the church, they're going to have a great time. They're going to enjoy it. It's going to be part of who they are, part of their identity. And that's a good thing. And they won't leave the church thinking, why in the world did I go there this morning? They will leave the church thinking, I can't wait to go back. And you know, I see some kids who have that attitude. I can tell they like going to church. They want to come back to church, you know. And then I see others as well who I'm not so sure about. whether they want to come back or not. Are we loving the church like Jesus loves the church? That's really the bottom line. Because if we don't love the church like Jesus loves the church, we can't be Christians. Let's love the church. Let's give all our all for the church. Let's not invest ourselves in other organizations that can't take us to heaven. Let's invest ourselves in the one place that God has given His Son for and shed His blood for, where we can be together as His people. Let's make that what we live for on earth. Because I guarantee you that if we don't live for it on earth, we won't be living for it in heaven. If we do live for it on earth, we will continue to be living for it in heaven. Because guess who's going to be in heaven, folks? The church. And I'm looking forward to being with everyone and getting to know everyone who's ever been in the church throughout all eternity. I'm looking forward to that. And I hope you are too, because guess what? I love you. I love you. Jesus loves you. Let's resolve to live for Him. Maybe this morning you need to be a member of the church. You haven't been a member of the church and you want to be. You want to be part of that organization that's going to heaven. Hear the Word of God and believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you can be part of that great body that's going to heaven. Maybe you haven't had the right attitude toward the church that you need to have. And this morning you think, you know, I really need to make a change here in my life. And I need prayers of the church to help me to do that. And if you need to come forward this morning and ask for those prayers, then we're here to pray with you and for you. And whatever your need may be, you can make it known now while we sing this song of invitation.